that fun? You remember playing hide and seek with your father and wrestling? Here's another one. I love my daddy because he pushes me on the swing and plays soldier with me. I like that one. It's okay. You can laugh. And it's all right. I give you permission. Here's one from one of the older children, a little bit older. He says that he loved his daddy because he's loving, he's trustworthy and kind. He also takes me to Cub Scouts, karate, and baseball. And you know who you are. And I know that daddy, and that's just exactly the way he is. Here's another one. He just writes, I love my daddy because he loves me. That says a lot right there, doesn't it? Here's another one, same thing. He loves me. Here's another one from one of our children. He helps me with my chores. I bet you do love that, daddy. Yeah. There were many times I wish my daddy had helped me with my chores. Yeah. Here's another one. He helps me with work. Same idea. Here's one that's a little bit difficult to read. Let me see if I can figure this out. I love my dad because he loves me. I like that one. And here's another one, and that this is a profound one. He says here, because he is. Wow, he's a daddy. I like that. Isn't that great? Well, I just wanted to share a couple of those with you this morning in honor of Father's Day. All of you that are fathers, we're so thankful to God that you're a part of our congregation, whether you're a member or visiting. We need fathers in this country. And if ever there was a time when fathers could have a greater impact in our society, I don't know when it is. And unfortunately, we see a lack in that regard, don't we, all around us. Well, all the more reason for us as Christians and as Christian fathers to do everything we can to influence the culture around us and show them what they're missing so they too might say, hey, you know, you've got something that I don't have and I want to know more about it. Well, having said that, if you recall last week, we were studying the life of Moses, and the topic or the title of the message was Right Perspective. I want to continue with that topic again this morning. We're going to continue in the story and life of Moses. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to begin with verse 23. Bruce read this for us and did such a wonderful job. Don't you wish you had a radio voice sometimes? You know, I tell you what, I don't know what, do they go to a special radio school to get this? Is that what happens? You walk in with a voice like mine and they give you some kind of pill and all of a sudden you can speak like Bruce? I don't know, but what a great voice. Yeah, I've been listening to Bruce since 1963, and he didn't even know it. So, and I still like the sound of his voice. Maybe that says something, too. Let me give you some introductory comments here. Now, this is from last week, just to bring you up to date, in case you weren't here. Moses, you'll recall, in verse 2 at the beginning of the chapter, he saw himself as a deliverer. And he based this concept of his being a deliverer on his natural abilities and also on his position. You recall that he was taken out of the water. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. The Bible told us in Acts that he was learned in all of the wisdom and the knowledge of the Egyptians. And we made reference last week to a great little animated a DVD called The Prince of Egypt. In some ways, he was the Prince of Egypt. You could say that, I suppose. So here he was, and he knew his heritage. He knew where he came from. And he decided that, you know, if anyone was called to be a deliverer, by golly, it was him. And he was going to do this. Of course, we know, as we studied last week, that as he set about to fulfill this calling that he placed upon himself at this point, he anticipated that the children of Israel would naturally accept him as their leader. And we saw that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. Although God has indeed placed the desire to be a deliverer within Moses, Moses was trusting in the arm of the flesh instead of the arm of the Lord. And that was one of the main things he wanted to bring out last week. And again, we're talking about right perspectives. You may recall we also said that the Scripture tells us that God gives us the desires of our heart. And I told you last week that my interpretation of that passage is that when we delight in the Lord, the very desires that we have are from the Lord. I believe that God had, in fact, placed the desire in Moses' heart to be a deliverer, but Moses had not yet come to grips with who this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really was on a personal level. So therefore, he was left to his own devices to do what he could in his own strength. A couple of scriptures I'd like to share with you along this line, and we can see this played out in Moses' life. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Again, you'll recall from last week, we saw what a fall Moses had. He went from the prince of Egypt, and when we left off last week, he was following the sheep and the goats in the wilderness of Midian. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Again, I think Moses may have been a little full of himself. I don't think he felt that way. I think he thought that he was doing the right thing. You know, after all, here I am in this place of power and position, and by golly, I need to do something for my people. He had a good heart. He wanted to do the right thing, but he had not yet encountered the God of his fathers. And we're going to talk about that this morning. So let's go to the Scriptures. Well, before we do that, let me remind you, I asked you two questions last week. The first question I asked you at the end of the service was, how does your perspective of yourself line up with God's assessment of you? And we saw this all last week in our discussion of Moses, that Moses had a perspective of himself, but God's perspective was different. And I challenged you with that question. And I also challenged you with this question: what is the basis upon which you arrived at your answer to the previous question? As you look at yourself and you contemplate who you are and what God is doing in your life and what He wants to do in your life, what are you basing that on? So I hope that this past week you took some time to think about that, pray about that, ask God to speak to your heart, to give you clarity and to give you an answer to those questions. Now let's go to the text. If you're with me in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groanings. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." This passage is rife with theology here, and I wish I had the time to develop it all, but let me just point a few things out here. Notice it says that the king of Egypt died. Why would this be important for Moses? Well, we mentioned last week that for 40 years he was living in Midian, and all that time, I'm convinced in my mind, that he was looking over his shoulder expecting any time for Pharaoh's men to come find him. Because after all, he had killed an Egyptian. So now the king of Egypt has died, and then God tells us here, you know, we might think that the king of Egypt has died, and so everything is going to be all right now. We can kind of relax and take a deep sigh and, okay, we're okay now. But no, the policies that the previous Pharaoh had implemented continued, and we see again what we saw earlier on in chapter 2, that the children of Israel were still in bondage. They were still being trodden down. They were crying out to God. And notice these key phrases in these verses here. Verse 24 says, "God heard their groaning." God heard. Then it says, "God remembered." Well, what was it he remembered? He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Verse 25, it wasn't enough that God heard and he remembered, but then he looked upon the children of Israel, and finally, he acknowledged them. What a great thing to see here. After 400 years of slavery and toil and hard bondage, God has not forgotten his people. And while Moses had the right initiative in his heart, a right motive perhaps, in wanting to deliver them, it was not yet time, but we're getting there. God acknowledged them. Come down with me to verse 1. Let me make a couple of comments here. One of the things I want to point out is, how far did Moses fall? We just read here in verses 23 and following, we said before that he had been a member of Pharaoh's court. He had basically made himself a self-proclaimed deliverer. And we might base that on the fact that he knew the promises of God. Remember, we said that up until at least the age of 3, he was in the home of his family, and no doubt they were instilling as much of God in his heart, knowing they were going to have to turn him over to Pharaoh's daughter. And so no doubt he was familiar with the passage in Genesis 15, 12 through 14. Let me read that for you. It says, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possession." Now, again, this no doubt had been passed down at least orally from the fathers, and Moses knew this. And so again, Moses decided he would be this deliverer based upon his position and authority and on this promise. But we know the story. He becomes a murderer. You see the decline here. He starts out as a member of Pharaoh's court. He tries to deliver the people on his own. He becomes a murderer. Then he becomes a fugitive from justice. And finally, he becomes a shepherd for 40 years. One commentator that I was reading had this comment, and I thought it was interesting. He said, Moses had to be reduced to the stage where he had virtually no will at all. Suppose we could liken that to boot camp in the military, right? If you've ever gone to boot camp, what do? They break you down, they destroy you, and then they remold you the way they want you so that you can be part of a team. Well, God wanted Moses on his team, so Moses was going through some boot camp experience. Let's continue. Now Moses, verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Again, this was for 40 years. "And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb," which is also Sinai, "the mountain of God." Look at verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Now we notice first off here, key points. In verse 2, it says, this was the angel of the Lord in verse 2. Then when you come down to verse 6, it says, I am the God of your father. So what we have here is a theophany or a Christophany, where we have, theologians would say, we have an appearance of the second person of the Trinity before his incarnation coming and revealing himself to Moses. Now, he says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You may recall the Lord Jesus said, when he said, I am, before Abraham was, I am, and the Pharisees picked up stones and they were going to try to kill him. Well, that was the same expression that he used. And we're going to see that even further here in a minute. We see in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appears in a flame of fire. Verse 4, Moses responds. He says, here am I, which, by the way, is the right response. May I just say that? That's the right response. The Lord calls your name and you say, here I am. But we're going to see that maybe he needed to add a little bit more to that response as we go on here. verse 5 and 6, God identifies himself to Moses, so Moses doesn't have to be concerned, is this one of the Baals, is this one of the gods of Egypt? No, in fact, this is the God that he had been instructed about. And then look at verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen. Now, where did we see this expression before? We saw that up there in the previous verses. God says, God heard, God remembered, God looked, God acknowledged. And here he says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And he says, I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. He's repeating what was already said. Anytime you find something repeated in the Scriptures, it's significant, and you need to pay special attention to that. Verse 8, because God has seen, because he has heard, because he knows the sorrows of the children of Israel, he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. And I should have got a rousing applause there by getting all those right. Now therefore, behold, he says, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is an amazing passage here. Not only does God appear in a flame of fire, not only does God answer, here I am, God identifies himself as the God of his fathers, but then he comes here in verses 7 through 10 and we find his commissioning of Moses. And look what he says again. Let me remind you. He says, I've surely seen, I've heard, I know, I have come down, and I'm going to bring them out of that land to a new land. All of these wonderful things he says. And look at verse 10 again. I mean, at this point, Moses should have been, you know, doing a jig. Woo-hoo! All right, God, you've seen, you've heard, you've acknowledged. You're coming down here, you're going to do it. It's time to have a praise session. Let's start getting happy. But what happens? God says, come now, therefore, and I will send you. I don't think Moses was expecting that. In fact, I know he wasn't expecting that from what follows. God says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice the personal aspect of this passage. We see God speaking of himself in the first person, and he comes there and he identifies the children of Israel as my people. God cared about them. But Moses, no doubt, is now, his mind is reeling. I mean, I don't know about you, but I try to imagine these things in my mind, you know, a bush burning and all of a sudden a voice comes out of this bush. You know, I mean, I don't know about you, but the first time the bush started talking, I'd have been going the other direction. You know, I mean, I would have been out of there. But God had orchestrated this in such a way that Moses could only respond the way that he did. God here in verses 7 through 10 is commissioning Moses, saying, I will send you. And I think it's interesting, I was reflecting on this, and I was asking myself this morning, you know, in that 400 years that the children of Israel were suffering, do you think that any of them were praying for deliverance? Do you think that was on their heart and mind? I mean, there's just no doubt. They were all praying for that. They probably had prayer meetings. They probably got together on Wednesday night and had a special prayer meeting so they could pray for deliverance. Right? I'm being a little facetious there, John, but that's okay. Right? We know they were praying for deliverance. But you know, it's interesting. All prayed for deliverance, but no one wanted to be the deliverer. Have you ever noticed? Now, I'm going to get real personal here for a second, okay? You know churches like that? Do you know that? People will come to me and say, you know, Brother Jim, we really need to do this ministry. You know, there's a real need here, Brother Jim. You know, I have never, in all the time I've been here at this church, ever had anybody come up to me and say, Brother Jim, there is a need, and God is moving on my heart to be a part of the solution to meet that need. Uh-oh. Now I went to meddling, didn't I? Okay, let's get back to Moses. Okay. I'm sure glad they made you check your stones at the door. Well, in the next section here, verses 11 through 22, we now encounter a situation that's just unique to man. This is so unique to man that as we read this, we are just astonished that it could be just so silly, right? Verse 11, but Moses said to God, now notice, he knows now he's talking to God, and he says, who am I that I should go to Moses and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, we don't do that, do we? Right? We don't do that. Oh, I couldn't do that. Oh, I'm not qualified. Well, you know, I haven't worked with children before. What, you want me to teach old people? You want me to go to the nursing home? No, I'm just not qualified for that. Who am I? Look what the Lord says in verse 12. I like this answer. Moses says, who am I? And God just ignores the question. He says, God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you, when you have brought the people of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. Wait a minute, God. I'm sorry. You must not have heard my response. No. Hello? Anybody there? Wait a minute. Who am I? God says, I don't care who you are. I'm not interested in who you are. You should be interested in who I am. See, that's what matters. And he gives him a promise. He says, I will go with you. You know, here's a great example where we see Moses kind of failing. He's you know, not really responding the way he needs to. He started out good. You know, when God called him, he said, here I am. And now, as the conversation continues, he's starting to waffle a little bit on his here I am. You know, it reminds me of that passage in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, where the Lord was having a conversation in heaven, and he says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Can you just see the Trinity? They're standing there, and they're talking to one another. You know, we've got a message for the people. We've got a message of deliverance for the people. You know, I just wonder, you know, who can we find? Who can we send? And Isaiah is there, and he hears this conversation. He eavesdrops on heaven's conversation. And you know what he says? He says, here am I, send me. Whew. That's some powerful stuff there. When was the last time you said to the Lord, here am I, send me? Don't we most of the time say, there's Pastor Jim, send him. There's Pastor Mark, send him. Oh my goodness, I'm such a meddler. Let's go on. Let's look at the following verses here. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And here it comes. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, I read some fascinating commentary on this. You know, when I looked at this and looked at it in the Hebrew, it's the term we use Jehovah or Yahweh, all right? And when Moses asks this question, God responds and says, I'm Yahweh, basically. And I asked myself, well, wait a minute now. I mean, Moses already knows who the God of his fathers is. You know, if you go back into Genesis, God had already revealed himself as Yahweh. All right, so what's going on here? Well, What God is doing here is something He hasn't done previously. He's beginning to reveal what that means. They knew God as Jehovah, if you will. They understood that was His name. They knew Him as Elohim. They knew Him as Adonai. But now God is going to reveal to them, what does that mean? Who is Yahweh anyway? And so we're going to see that continually expressed all the way through the rest of the Pentateuch. In fact, we'll see it especially expressed when God says, when Moses says to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And God takes him and sets him in the cleft of the rock, and it says, God passes by, and he sees the backside of God. And then you hear the voice of the second person of the Trinity declaring who God is, and there's an incredible declaration there. God was revealing to them, what does it mean, this name Yahweh or Jehovah? So he says, I am who I am. That's a great answer, because in reality, God really can't communicate to us, to our finite minds, the infiniteness of who He is. And that's all wrapped up in that statement. Moses says, Who am I, he says. And then he says, what shall I say? What shall I say? And God tells him just exactly what to say, doesn't he? God's response is, you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Then Moses goes on. In verse 16 it says, God says to Moses, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me saying, notice how many times he's repeating this, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's significant because this is the covenant God, the God who's made covenant with the children of Israel. And he's emphasizing the covenant aspect here. He says, go to them, and you're going to tell them that I have appeared to you, saying, I have surely visited you, I've seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptian, or of Egypt, to the land of the Canaanite, and the Hivite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Notice verse 18. Then, this is God speaking, then they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. This is fascinating to me. In verse 19, God encourages Moses. He says, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by mighty hand. And he says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty, or empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so shall you plunder the Egyptians. So God tells Moses here that he's sending him, he's going to be with him, and Moses is still balking. Let's go on. Chapter 4, verse 1. Well, Moses, God has just told Moses, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make sure they listen to what you say. I'm going to do these mighty wonders. And then Moses, being the great man of faith that he is, comes back in verse 1 of chapter 4 and says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. What had God just told him? God had just said to him, they will heed your voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, God's got that under control too. He says to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he did that, and it became a rod in his hand. And notice verse 5 says, you're going to do this sign that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, and who is that, by the way? Well, that's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They will believe that he has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put it in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. So God says, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, they may believe the message of the latter sign. Now that, in English, that makes it look like, well, maybe they will, maybe they won't. That's not really correct. They will believe it. And he says, and just in case, in verse 9, just in case, he says, if they don't believe these two signs, and if they don't listen to your voice, although God had already said that they would, he says, you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So God is doing everything. You see what is happening here? God is stripping away every excuse that Moses has for not doing what God wants him to do. We're not like that, are we? We don't make excuses when God speaks to us. You know, maybe you're in the classroom with a classmate and the Holy Spirit whispers to your heart and says, hey, tell them about Jesus. Maybe you're at work and you overhear some coarse jesting and the Spirit of God says, hey, interject God in the midst of that. You know, we're no different than Moses, are we? Who, me? You want me to do that, Lord? Well, Lord, they won't listen to me. They won't believe me. Come down to verse 10. God is stripping away those excuses here. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Now, wait. Okay, let's stop right there. Say what? What did we read in Acts about Moses? It says that he was mighty in word and deed. Now, some of the commentators have suggested, well, you know, Moses had been out there following those sheep for 40 years, and because of that, he hadn't been talking Egyptian, so maybe he was a little rusty. Well, you know what? I don't know anybody that's lived in a country for 40 years that's learned one language that when you move them out of that country to another country, that they don't know how to speak that language any longer. So I don't buy that one for a minute. I just think this was another excuse. Lord, I'm not eloquent. He says, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. He says, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Like, I like that. So the Lord said to him, you ready for this? Are you ready? Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You see, up to this point in time, Moses had not come to the realization that this person named Yahweh was in the presence of the Creator of the universe. He was being somewhat flippant in his conversation with this God. In fact, Moses should have been on his face. You know, it said he hid his face, but he should have been on his face eating dirt. He should have been saying, God, whatever you want, I'm going to do it. But he wasn't doing that because he didn't yet understand just who he was speaking to. I'm not eloquent. Well, God says, I don't care if you're eloquent or not. I made your mouth. Well, God, I haven't been to seminary. God, I haven't been to Bible school. I can't possibly teach a Sunday school class. Lord, I, you know, I can't help out in the men's or the women's ministry. They might want me to speak. And God, I just can't speak. I'm not eloquent, Lord. And God says, who made your mouth? You know, there are a lot of things that God wants to get done in His kingdom, and He just waits for a willing servant. Someone that will say, you know what, God? I don't have anything to offer. Just me. You know what? If we'll do that, God will say, that'll be enough. I'll use you. Think about that. I am not eloquent. God's response, who has made man's mouth? Let me read you some commentary that I had on this passage. It says there's a clear distinction in the use of the divine names illustrated in this passage. Moses feels his weakness and incompetency. And Moses said unto the Lord Jehovah, O my Lord Adonai, I am not eloquent. Since service is in question, Moses appropriately addresses Jehovah as Lord. But now power is in question. And it is not the Lord Adonai, but Jehovah Lord who answers, referring to creation power. And Jehovah says unto him, who has made man's mouth? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. The statement has been made that God never calls you to do anything that He doesn't also empower you to do. Whatever He calls you to do, He will empower you to do. And that's the thing that God is trying to get across to Moses here. Again, we have a perspective problem. Moses is thinking, looking through the eyes of flesh, and God is trying to bring him over to the side of the Spirit. Let's continue. Look at verse 13. God has just said in verse 12, I will be with thy mouth and teach you what you shall say. And Moses comes back and his response is, oh my Lord, please. Can you just hear him? Please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Oh God, please don't ask me to do that. You ever had that experience? You ever had that experience where God moves on your heart about something? Oh, God, please don't make me do that. I'm doing it, Lord, I'll go to Africa. Just don't make me do that. No, just me. I'm the only one. So somebody wait at me. Okay. Yeah, well, Moses, Lord, please send somebody else. I like that. You know, I love the Word of God because it's just so real. It's right down where you live. It's right where the rubber meets the road. I mean, you know, you read it and you go, yep, uh-huh, yeah, I understand that. Boy, I'm just like that. That's why it's so good and so needful for us to be in God's Word, that we can see that God brings us beyond ourselves. Now let's go on. He says, well, God send somebody else. In verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do the sign. You know, there is a little disciplining going on right here. There's a little correction going on right here. You notice how that's worded? Now he tells him, not only is he going to be with Moses' mouth, he's going to be with Aaron's mouth. And he says he's going to teach Moses what he's to say and to do. And he says, he will be your spokesman. All right, enough with these excuses. This is going to happen. Just get ready. Just resign yourself to it. It's going to happen. He's going to be your spokesperson. He's going to be as a mouth to you. And you shall be to him as God. And you shall do what I said. You'll take this rod and you shall do the sign. I believe at this point Moses was beginning to get the picture that he was not dealing with one of his shepherd buddies. come down to the next verse. Verse 18. Moses went and he returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. That's a great passage right there. How long had Moses been in Midian? 40 years. 40 years if he didn't know what the condition of his family was. 40 years not knowing his nephew, his nieces, if he had any, not knowing if his mother and father were still alive. I mean, I think we don't think about what Moses was going through when he was out there in that wilderness. He's just like us. Sure, he was thinking about those things. Well, Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Can you just hear Moses go, oh, thank you, God. No, I don't have to look over my shoulder anymore. All the men that sought my life are gone. Oh. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you had stress on you? And it was stress. I'll never forget. I wasn't going to tell you this story, but I'll never forget. I had a job one time, and I was under so much stress. My wife can bear witness to this. I woke up one day to go into work. I got up. I did my normal routine, you know, shower and shave and all that stuff. And when I looked in the mirror to start shaving, I had no whites in my eyes at all. It was blood red. There was no white whatsoever in my eye. I had burst every capillary in the white of my eye. Now, you know, I hadn't done anything. I hadn't exerted myself. I hadn't gone out and run a marathon. You know, I hadn't done the MS-150. I hadn't done anything like that. I just went to bed the night before, and the next morning I got up and looked like a demon. You know, those demons always have those red glowing eyes, you know what I mean? Well, needless to say, it scared me to death. I didn't know what was happening. And come to find out, it was stress-related. Just stress did that. Moses was under a little stress. God encourages Moses in verse 19 that those who sought his life were dead. Hallelujah for that. And then God tells him in verse 21, let me read verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons, set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand, verse 21, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. You know, I read this verse, and again, as I was going over my message this morning, God began to kind of give me some other things. And I was looking at that, and I thought, well, now, is this really necessary here? You know, verse 21, the Lord says, you know, when you go back to Egypt, you know, see that you do these wonders before Pharaoh. Now, he's giving him a charge here. You know, don't mess around. Do what I tell you to do. And I thought, well, why in the world would God say that to Moses? No, Moses is already going. He was ready to go. He was taking his family. He was on his way in obedience. Why did God say this to him? And I began to reflect on that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine with me for a minute? If God had sent you to be the plague bearer, you were going to go back to Egypt, and God had told you, I've got a few little things that I want you to do to the Egyptians. I want you to bring some flies on, some gnats, frogs, all these other things, you know, famine. We're going to call down some giant hailstones that are going to hit the ground and catch on fire and burn up all the crops. You know, I mean, what a great thing, right? How exciting it would be to go be the person to bring that message. You know, Moses was a compassionate man, no doubt. No doubt that during the 40 years he lived in Egypt, he had friends amongst the Egyptians. No doubt many of the children of Israel actually had some friends among the Egyptians. And yet Moses was going to come and he was going to bring plagues with him. I think God told him this because Moses had to set aside his compassion in order to fulfill the call that God gave him here. I don't know how else he could have done it. The first time that I saw people dying from the plague, I mean, I would have felt like, you know, God, are you really sure that this is what you had in mind? But God charges him, don't mess around, Moses. Do what I told you to do. And then look at verses 22 and 23. He says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. I saw something here I had never seen before. You know, and I've read through the Bible many, many times. Do you realize that the first thing that Moses was supposed to tell Pharaoh when he got in there was to tell him, if you don't let my children go, I'm going to kill your son? Did you know that? That's what it says. When you go see him, you tell him this. This is before any of the plagues. He just says, let my children go, let my people go. If you won't, I'm going to kill your son. Do you realize, I never saw this before, this was an incredibly gracious act on the part of God toward Pharaoh. You see, if Pharaoh, in the instance that Moses says that to him, would say, okay, go, then the rest of the plagues wouldn't have to come. Of course, God knew that wasn't going to happen, but God gave Pharaoh the opportunity to do what was right. You know, God does that with us. You know, grace is a wonderful thing. Isn't grace marvelous? You know, I think of grace is kind of like a rope on a reel. Kind of like a fishing line. That's a better. You know, you go fishing and you got all that, you know, maybe 50, 7,500 yards lying on that reel, and you throw it out there and you're hoping you'll catch a fish. You know, grace is kind of like that. You know, you just keep, God just lets that line out. He lets that line out. You know, when you decide you're going to do your own thing, go your own way, like that fish, He just says, okay. He calls you. But as he calls you, he lets that line out. What ultimately happens? You get to the end of that line, don't you? And what happens in that line when you get to the end of that line? God starts reeling you back. And you're fighting. Oh, I like my own way. But you fight him, and he's not going to give up because he's got the right test line on there, and he's got a hook, and it isn't going to bend or break. You know, you can choose to just finally let God be God and let him reel you on in, or you can continue to fight and struggle. And all that happens is you're the one that gets wore out. I guess I need to go fishing. Where did that come from? God graciously warns Pharaoh. Look at verse 24 and 26. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him, meaning Moses, and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go, meaning God let Moses go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. This is a very strange passage, and there are all kinds of interpretations as to what happened here, but let me tell you what I think is going on in this passage. It says that God came down and he sought to kill Moses. It's very reminiscent of a couple of other situations we have in the Bible. One being, you may recall, Balaam, God appearing to Balaam. God had sent Balaam on a mission. Balaam's heart wasn't right with God, and the angel of the Lord was standing there, you know, with his sword drawn, ready to do some damage. And finally, you know, the donkey spoke to him and said, "Hey, stupid, look up there," you know, and he said, "Oh, okay," and, you know. I mean, this isn't an unprecedented situation. Well, I think what's going on here is that Moses had been in Egypt for 40 years. He'd gone out to Midian. He was there another 40 years. And he had not been faithful to the Abrahamic covenant. He had not circumcised at least one of his children. Now, this is an interesting thing, and this is an important point. Because, you know, God may call you to ministry. He may call you to something in your life. He sets a plan in place. He's ready for you to go. You get ready to go, but you haven't dealt with sin in your life. You know, you can't go serve God with sin in your life. Open, unconfessed sin flies in the face of everything that God stands for. We heard a wonderful message in Sunday school about that today. God abhors sin. And God is certainly not going to let His servant, His child, go forth in His name with open, unconfessed sin and try to minister as if everything's okay. Moses, realizing his error, obviously communicated to his wife, "Hey, we need to take care of business here." She does. Everything's all right, and they move on. Well, let's see what happens here. Moses and Aaron obeyed God, verse 27 through 30. We just read those. Finally, you know, it took all the time to get down here, and finally where Moses is going to do what God told him to do. And look at verse 31. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. Very quickly, Moses and Aaron obeyed God. Because they obeyed God, the children of Israel believed God and they worshiped. You may recall that Joseph had said that when he died, he said, "God is going to visit you, and when He does, I want you to carry my bones out of Egypt with you." That's what they believed. They believed the promise that God had given. They believed the words of Moses and Aaron. And notice, if you will with me quickly, the change in perspective that we've seen in these passages. Moses went from self-sufficient to self-deprecating and finally became the most humble person on the earth, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Okay, what should we take away from this message this morning? Number one, God's perspective includes His perfect plan for your life. Number two, once God's perspective is known and His power and provision are promised, there are no acceptable excuses for disobedience. Number three, when our perspective of ourself, of the world, and of sin aligns with God's perspective, we're guaranteed God's results, but not until then. So my question for you this morning, has God called you for His purposes? And how will you respond? Let's pray. As our worship team is making their way here, and every head bowed and every eye closed for a moment,